Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Ephesians chapter 2 in our Pew Bibles, found on page 1343. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be turning as well in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Ephesians 2. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, and turn with me as well, please, to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 44, 44 in the back, Lord's Day 32. We have in the Heidelberg Catechism, by means of questions raised and answers given, a summary of the Bible's teaching in a way that engages us in the Christian life, calling us to be able to give answer in terms of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, our comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, a scriptural summary of that rich blessing. And we see as we come to Lord's Day 32, we're in a new section. It's called Part 3, Man's Gratitude. We might better say Christ's continued work in us so that we show ourselves grateful. But as we take up this teaching summarized from the Word of God, let's give our attention to what is given here. We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So far from what is summarized from the Word of God, may the Lord add his blessing as we sit under his Word together this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you do good? Think of the good things you seek to do. Why do you do them? I think it's an important question for us to ask of ourselves, perhaps a revealing question, perhaps an uncomfortable question. If we're able to be honest with ourselves, why do I do good? Do I do good because I'm afraid? Do I do good because I don't want to go to hell? Do I do good because I want people to like me? Do I do good because I want to make an impression on people? I don't want them to think ill of me. I hope these are not all the reasons that we have for doing good, but I trust, if you're honest, you can identify as I can with these motivations for doing good. It's well that we ask a question like that as we continue in our study of the Christian life in the things that are summarized from the Bible for us, turning a corner from rejoicing in the blessing of all that is given us in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to, as I said, what is designated here at the top of the page now, man's gratitude, our life of thankful service to God. And it's important that we ask the kind of question, why do I do good? In light of the teaching here at the end of answer, or rather, question 86, why then must we still do good? Because we need to get to the heart of the matter. We need to understand our own hearts, and we need to stop being so turned in on ourselves, recognizing and understanding that's a dead-end street, recognizing that's the way of chewing on gravel, so to speak. It's the way of the burden. It's the way of a grievous sense of guilt and inability and having a sense that I've never lived like I should have lived. Which of us can say, you know, I've lived a glorious, sparkling Christian life? None of us can. By the grace of God, we may say, well, we know that we don't have to, but we also know that we want to. And how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that tension in your life? We know that the foundational answer is, well, what we have in Christ. We know that we are by nature children of wrath, as we've read from Ephesians chapter 2. And as we've heard again from the form for the administration of the sacrament of baptism, our children are also born by nature, children of wrath, or under condemnation. That is what we are by nature. And we know that over against that, the blessing is found when we stop trying to do it ourselves, when we stop trying to accomplish our own salvation, do it our way, and give it over and rest in Jesus Christ. But we also know that there is an ongoing expectation of us to glorify God, and we want to. Again, in the language of the baptism form, you must trust this God. You must love Him. You must cling to Him. There is an urgency there. There is an expectation. There is a demand. You must do this. So how? And why? We ask ourselves, why do I do what is good? And I'm asking these questions this afternoon to make sure that we turn our eyes away from ourselves and get our eyes on Christ, on Jesus the Savior, and understand that our help comes from the Lord. Our hope is in Christ and what He has done. Our lives are not to be centered upon ourselves, but centered on Jesus. And what we'll see as our focus is set upon Him is that when we ask a question, why then must we still do good? We ask that question with a sense of eager, desirous expectation. How can I serve You? What can I render to You, O Lord, for all Your benefits to me? Psalm 116, verse 12. We'll sing from that psalm before we go home this evening. Not how, would you sometimes read that question? Why then must we still do good? Could you imagine how this question could be approached? Think of how we might have asked that question as a whining, rebellious teenager. I'm not saying all teenagers are whining and rebellious, but I was at a time, and there were places in my teenage life when I was whining and rebellious, and I can still do that. Why then must I still do good? Why do we have to live in this way? And if we're not centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's about all we have, isn't it? That's how we think about it. All of this business of walking in obedience to God, it just seems like a heavy burden. And indeed, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it is. And maybe you know something of that. Maybe you know something of that today in a very pronounced way in terms of your own struggle. Why do I have to do good? Why do I feel so guilty? Why do I keep failing? Why have I made all of these resolutions? I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to talk to my neighbors more regularly. And we make resolution after resolution after resolution, and we find ourselves not living up to our own standard. We find ourselves falling short. We find ourselves frustrated, disappointed. Why do I have to do good? Why is it such a struggle? By the grace of God, could it be that we could see and appreciate in the teaching given us here that when we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the question of whining rebellion is turned into a question of eager anticipation, an eager desire to serve and love God. That's what we want, isn't it? By the grace of God, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we can do in Jesus Christ, in Him. And in the language of Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are to be reminded, we have been created for good works. We are His workmanship, created, recreated, you could say, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there that should, that sense of ought, that sense of obligation, is not a dirty job that has to be done. This is what we were made for. This is the life, as the Lord Jesus Christ calls us into it. I've come that you may know life, that you may have life and have it the more abundantly. You may have it to the full. This is the life. Created for good works is the word of God I preach this afternoon. We have three words to consider as we work our way through this teaching. The gospel, the goal, and the good. And I'm going to speak first of all of the gospel of good works. Now, you may think to yourself, if you're an astute study of your catechism or of theology or of the Bible, you may think to yourself, the gospel of good works, that sounds not quite right. That sounds oxymoronic. Can I say that? That sounds like two things that shouldn't be put together. The gospel of good works. But that's what I want to preach to you, the gospel of good works. And have us come to an understanding of the good news about our good works in Christ. He's the key. The gospel of our good works in Christ. Now, in order to understand how we may speak of the gospel of good works, we have to begin at the beginning. Otherwise, you'll understand that there's nothing good news. Gospel, boys and girls, you know, means good news, right? And what if I said to you, hey, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. You'd be eager to hear it, right? And if I said, well, here's the good news. Go and be good. How would that strike you? I think if you know anything about yourself, you would say, that's not very good news, because I'm not a very good person. I've got some issues. I've got some challenges. I can't do it. I fall short of the glory of God. Every time I try to do better, I still do dumb things. I still do bad things. I still sin. I still fall short of the glory of God. So the gospel is not go and do good. That's not the gospel. The good news of the gospel, we start at the foundation, is this. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, right? As Paul said, I'm the chief of them. And he came to save the likes of me. God so loved the world, John 3, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. The good news is that over against all of the burdens that you've piled up on your own shoulders, and all of the efforts that you've put forth, leaving you sort of huffing and puffing and unable to keep up, exhausted because of the burden of your guilt, this sense of condemnation, all of that is taken away. All of that has been given to Jesus. All of that has been laid on his shoulders, nailed to the cross. That's good news. He's taken that away. And that's where the catechism begins as well. Because it's just, this is a sort of a getting us a running start. A number of us here this afternoon weren't here last week or the week before in terms of how we've been looking at this and where we are in our study. But there's a bit of a summary, isn't there, in the question that's asked. Always ask good questions. And make sure that your questions are based upon good teaching. So here's the question. We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, not because we've earned it. That's a good place to start. That's a good reminder, right? It's all grace. It's all Christ. Our sins are taken away. We've been delivered. Our misery is removed from us. We come into the blessing of comfort instead. And it's only because of Christ. Why then must we still do good? Then we ask the question. But Don't forget to see what is emphasized here. And don't forget to come back to what is emphasized here. You're going to go home tonight, and you're going to realize, I'm still a sinner. You're going to have the realization tomorrow as you go to try to serve the Lord better in your work. I still struggle. I still don't live up to the new standards I've set for myself with my new resolutions, my resolve. And then it's good to know. We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ alone. The answer sort of cements that in again. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. To be sure. Be sure of it. You can believe it. You can be confident in it. And this is simply reflecting also what we've read together in Ephesians chapter 2. We would emphasize, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace. It is by grace. And the flip side of that, it is not by works. It's not by works. And that's emphasized to verse 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All grace, not works. That's good news. That's good news to come back to again and again and again. But here's the challenge. Maybe it's a particular challenge in our day. I don't think it's particularly new. It's probably the challenge that Paul faced in his day. It's a challenge those who put these teachings together in this Heidelberg Catechism face in their day in 1563. There always can be the challenge that people sort of take that good news lightly. They take advantage of it. And that was always sort of the fear, wasn't it, of those who said, you can't teach. You can't teach so boldly that it is only by grace, only because of Christ, only by faith, because people are going to be reckless and wild and disobedient. And we know from other teaching in Scripture, if you really take hold of that teaching, you're really taking hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can't be your response. But we also know, perhaps from our own experience, perhaps from what we've seen in the lives of others, there are those who abuse this teaching. There are those even to this day who so elevate the teaching of by grace alone that they say, don't ever speak about any sort of demand for repentance. People are even encouraged in our day and age, people who are earnestly struggling with desires in their hearts that the media is saying, go for it, and they know that the Bible is saying, no, that's not right. And that they're even encouraged in so-called Christian circles to throw caution to the wind and say, you know what the good news is? You're redeemed in Christ and you can do as you please. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the Bible. Let me just dip in to the last question and answer of this Lord's Day, and I'll read to you from the Scriptures from which it comes as well. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? If you live an ungrateful life, a life that's focused on yourself, a life that's just sort of pleased to live for oneself and do what one wants in terms of what you think your identity is, and you live in an impenitent way, that means you're not repenting of sin, you're not turning from sin and turning to God. Can those be saved who don't turn to God? And the answer is plain, by no means. Not the way they are right now. And if you're living in disobedience, day after day after day, and you're not turning to God, you're not turning from your sin, Scripture tells us, we read here, that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just out of the Bible. It's straight out of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, page 1314 in our pew Bibles. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's straight talk, certainly in our day and age. But it's also hopeful talk. We read on, right? Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It may well be we're struggling this very afternoon with some of the things that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following, 9 through 11. And there is hope. There is the blessing of cleansing, a blessing we've been reminded of again here at the font. But there's also the plain teaching we see here as is reflected in our catechism from 1 Corinthians 6, but also from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. That's on page 1341 in our pew Bibles. Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The language here, those who practice such things, that means that you're living in these things. This is something that characterizes your life. You live in that way, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You will not. But in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. There is hope. And so we need to come back to that foundation, that gospel again and again, But now here's where we get to the what I've called already the gospel of good works. The gospel of good works. In my ongoing struggle with sin, I need to go back to the foundation again and again, day after day after day, and say, to be sure, Christ has redeemed me by his blood. It is by grace I have been saved. I was a child of wrath, but God in his mercy has made me alive together with Christ. It is by grace that I am saved. The catechism goes on, again, in keeping with what we see here in Scripture, and it says, but we do good. So it's not an excuse to say, well, I'm saved and I can do as I please, but we do good. Why? Because I'm going to try harder, because I'm going to pay Jesus back, because I'm going to do my part, because I'm going to sort of show him how thankful I am by doing for him what he did for me. No, what does the catechism say? It well summarizes the teaching of the Bible. I do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us, me, to be like himself. That's good news. That's the good news of your good works. Your and my good works are imperfect and stained with sin, but we're in Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Not only has he done a work for us on the cross from a distance, now because of that work and because of the Spirit's work in bringing us to trust in Christ, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and Christ, by his Spirit, is at work in us. That's good news. That means you have new strength. You have new desires. You have new abilities. And over against sort of the flip-flop that we often find ourselves in, you know, I just have to try harder. Or, that doesn't work. I just have to believe better. You see that instead, we're taught to stop looking at ourselves and looking at Christ and living out of Christ. And then the desire is to be like Christ because Christ is at work in me. That's good news. It's great news. And the teaching here is a whole lot more than Jesus becomes our example. If that was all there was to it, that would be horrible. Who can live up to the example of Jesus? We would be devastated. We would be crushed. We would be condemned. The good news is, to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. That's a done deal. That is true and certain for all who trust in him. But we do good because Christ is renewing us. He is doing it. That's a process. Sometimes we get a little bit frustrated with our progress with regard to that process. But then we get our eyes on Christ again. And we live out of what we have in him. And we seek to live in such a way that we want to live in close communion with Christ. We live in Christ, out of Christ, he in us, union with Christ. You just read through Ephesians 2 in the portion that we've read, or the whole of Ephesians for that matter, Ephesians 1 even more so. In Christ, in him, in his grace to us. That emphasis, this blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works, is the blessing that is ours. And so we need to learn to ask ourselves, and to teach ourselves, rather, to seek to be conscious. Lord Jesus, let me live conscious of you, conscious of how much I need you for the forgiveness of my sins, conscious of how much I need you for the ongoing renewal of my life. Let me live out of you. Let me bear the fruit that shows that I belong to you. That's the gospel of our good works. Christ is a full Savior. Not half a Savior. Not a Savior who forgives our sins and puts us on the road again and says, do better next time. But a Savior who comes along with us and is renewing us to be like Himself. And then there's a so that comes to our second point. I'll be a little more brief with regard to these. So that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. What's the goal? What's the goal of our lives now? Over against the way in which we needed to honestly answer the question, why do I do good? When we are grateful for what we have in Christ, when we are living out of what we have in Christ, the goal of our lives is the goal of Christ's life, and that is to see God glorified. That is to make God famous. That is to have the world understand God is so good. God is so God. And that's what we want to be made plain in the way that we live. We may show that we're thankful to God in all of our living. In all of our living. That He may be praised through us. That certainly was Jesus' eminent desire. He has come to do the will of the one who sent Him. It was His food and drink to do the will of His Father. Father, glorify Your name. Even when He was staring down at the cross, John 12:21. Nevertheless, to this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And Jesus did it. And Jesus has shown us the blessing and the privilege of living a life sold out for the glory of God. The goal then of our lives, because we live in Christ, out of Christ, with Christ, is the same goal as that of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as we live out of Christ, we see that our lives become pleasing to God. Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it's impossible to please God. But God is pleased with us in Christ. And we make pleasing God the goal of our lives. So, in all that we do, every moment of every day, the way we raise our children, the way we go to work, the way we pour ourselves into our schooling and our studies, what have you, in all we do, we're thankful to God for all He's done for us and that He may be praised through us. Jesus in us and through us gives us that eager desire. Do you know something of that desire? Again, that's a question that I think puts us a little, makes us a little ill at ease. And we need to be encouraged again, back to the good news in terms of our failings. Jesus has redeemed us from all of our sins, and Christ is renewing us. It's a process. He's at work. That's good news. Rest in Him. Go forward in Him. The goal, then, is the glory of God. But finally, in the third place, what is the good of our good works? What is the practical benefit beyond the ultimate benefit of the glory of God and the last things that we see summarized here in the Catechism? We do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. That's in the first place. The blessing of confidently living before the face of God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If in my heart I sin regard, my prayer He will not hear. But we've read here in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And do you know something of that blessing, therefore, that when you strive against sin and when you strive to put your hand to the plow and when your goal is to live for the glory of God and you do what you know is right even when it hurts, even when it's hard, you say, that's good and right. And there's a sense in which, by the grace of God, you are encouraged by the work of Christ in you. I've been made for this. I've been created for this. I've been recreated for this. And the flip side of that is, of course, also true, isn't it? When there are times in our lives, when there are choices that we make, when we, for whatever reason, for however long, and whatever actions we decide to go for, that we know are sinful, effectively we're saying, that's more important to me right now than Jesus Christ. We forget about Jesus Christ. And when you walk in that way, are you assured of your faith? Are you able to live confidently before God? And you know the answer. The blessing is, as we walk in humble obedience to God in Christ, out of the blessing we have in Christ, we know that however difficult it may be, life is good. God is good. And we are in a good place. And we understand, of course, we're not trying to impress Him. We're not trying to curry His favor. We're not trying to earn our points. We're not trying to live up to a standard so that we can be like Jesus and accomplish something by doing it. We have the blessing and privilege of just doing good for the sake of doing good, just for seeing God glorified. And that is encouraging. That's a relief. It's a privilege. So we walk in the way of new obedience, created in Christ Jesus for these good works, realizing, hey, I've been made for this. This is life as it's been meant to be lived. This is what God has prepared me for, and I praise Him for it. And then we see finally the final good that we ought to be concerned about. We do good so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Again, that's basic scriptural teaching, right? We are to do our good works before men, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Glorify our God in heaven, that men may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. They may see, there's something going on here. There's something different about you. And isn't that what we want? Not that they recognize us and put us on a pedestal, not that. But isn't that what we want, that our neighbors may be won over to Christ? And isn't this very lifestyle that is commended to us, that provides the occasion for people to scratch their heads and say, what makes you tick? Isn't it the very thing that enables us to be prepared to have a conversation? We ought to live provocative lives among the pagans. Understand what I mean when I say that. We ought to live lives so focused on the glory of God, so thankful for all that we have in Christ. And people clearly see, hey, there is something very different about you. What is it? And our desire, isn't it, is to see that our neighbors are won over to Christ. So the encouragement here, for to understand this well, is not do more, try harder, and neither it is it simply believe better. All of those things root in you. Encouragement is to rejoice in the blessing that is ours as we are centered in Christ. To be sure, Christ has redeemed you. Your sins are forgiven. The burden is gone. But Christ, by his Holy Spirit, continues to work in you. And he continues to renew you to be like himself. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for Jesus and for all that is ours in him and because of him. We thank you for the confidence we sinners can have in the blessing of knowing our sins are taken away, that we are delivered from our misery, that we are redeemed from our sin because of what Jesus has done. We thank you that Jesus is such a glorious Savior that we also have the promised blessing of new life, new strength, new joy in him. We thank you that you teach us as well. This is a process. This is a work. Jesus Christ is working in us and through us. And as we struggle and as we fall down, we thank you that we may be encouraged again in him. And all that is ours in him. And we pray that you will teach every one of us to live lives looking to Jesus. Lives where we seek to develop a consciousness of our need and to express our desire for Jesus and his fellowship, his communion, every moment of every day. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget. Forgive us when we get so focused on ourselves, either in terms of our lofty goals or in terms of the weight of the burden of our sin. We thank you that we may be encouraged in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would help us to live such lives, that you are glorified in our gratitude, that all that we do is for your praise. And, O Lord, bless us so that our neighbors may also be won over to Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.